It's a joy to share the word of the Lord with you today. I sense a word on my spirit for the church today. We're here celebrating the work of the cross, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the empty tomb. He is not here, he is risen. Those beautiful, powerful words. You know, Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus one day, John 11, Lazarus, who had died, the brother of Mary and Martha. And Jesus said these amazing words. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He was standing at the tomb of physical death. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Some of the newer translations say that though we die, we shall live again. And there is a wonderful truth there that even though our bodies may fall asleep, we will wake up in heaven. We are alive eternally in Jesus Christ. But I like some of the older versions as well, the King James, which has that emphasis on it, that though we were dead, yet shall we live. Because Jesus Christ has called us out of death in trespasses and sins, and we are alive forevermore. Lazarus in the tomb was a picture of our lives in death, in trespasses and sins. And as Jesus called Lazarus out, "Lazarus, come forth," so Jesus Christ has called us. And there was a day we heard him call our name, and we came out of the tomb of death to be alive forevermore with the Lord. Now the Lord has given us a living hope. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he says that we have been born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By the resurrection, we now have a living hope, and that living hope is heaven. That hope is eternal life. That hope is paradise in the days and world to come. How that the Lord has reserved, it says, a place for us in heaven. An inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that will never fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time when the Lord comes again. Thank the Lord this morning that he's lifted us out of death in trespasses and sins, that we are alive forever. Eternal life has taken hold of us. Even though our bodies may be laid in the grave, we are alive forevermore. We exit this world to be with the God of our salvation, his Son Jesus Christ, and all the many millions that have been gathered unto his name. But as well, there is a provision for us now that the life of God touches and ministers to our physical bodies. I received an email this week from a man that I met in Bujumbura, Burundi, Africa, 4 years ago, a man who's doing a wonderful work there in the gospel work, bringing teams in, bringing ministries in to help touch the nation with the power of God, but also involved in humanitarian needs. Burundi has been under difficult situation for the last couple of years, horrific situation, a lot of political unrest, and it's affected the economy. A month ago, I received an email from him, and he mentioned the two main requests that came out of a woman's Bible study as the women believers gathered together to pray and seek the Lord. And it was asked, "What are the two main requests that you have?" Now you imagine what requests we have when we come together for a Bible study. But these are the requests of these believers in Burundi. The first request was that we don't get hacked to death, that nobody brutalizes our life. And second was that we have enough food so that we do not die slowly of starvation. Such a horrific circumstance. But this week, what a wonderful testimony. It says, a mother started weeping hysterically as her 7-year-old son was pronounced dead by the doctor, who proceeded to cover his body with a sheet. Hearing her cries, a member of our Harvest Initiatives team was seized with boldness and compassion. He rushed in and prayed over the corpse. The boy came back to life, and 41 people gave their lives to the Lord. I am the resurrection and the life. The Lord touches our physical bodies as well. My, what a testimony. A 7-year-old boy raised from the dead, and 41 people gave their lives to the Lord on the spot.
The Lord touches our life, our spirit, our soul, our body. What a joy we have to serve the living God. We're alive forevermore. And he touches our bodies, and we've had foretastes. Those are foretastes of heaven. When the Lord heals our physical bodies, it's a promise of what he's going to do, that he's going to raise us up at the last day. Our bodies will be glorified, and we will live with him forever in the heavens. How many this morning have honestly and actually been touched in a physical healing way in your body by Jesus Christ sometime in your life? I need to lift up two hands, and if I have more, I'd lift those up too. Because the Lord heals his people. He has paid the price for our sins, for our sicknesses and diseases, and he will raise us up at the last day. This morning, the title on the screen is East of Eden. I want to speak today about paradise, about the Garden of Eden, the paradise of God, about heaven, and heaven restored, heaven on the new, or paradise on the new heavens and the new earth, where we will one day be forever with the Lord, even though now we are living east of Eden. Living east of Eden. Let's begin with Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. When God created man and woman in his image, the scripture says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it," or cultivate it, "and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the death realm, sin realm, God said, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.' Tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, two realms of life. One, a life dependent on the Lord, surrendered to him. The other, a life where man would choose independence from God, choose to run his own life and govern his own affairs." And we know what took place in the garden, how that the serpent came and deceived Adam and Eve, and they chose independence from God. They chose to take their own life into their own hands and administrate their own world. And in that hour, darkness fell upon them. They ate of the forbidden fruit, and it stuck in Adam's throat. Only it probably wasn't an apple. It was a guilty pear. And man fell into darkness. Man fell into darkness. And the Lord God came into that hour, and that man's fall, and into that horrific situation, and the Lord God put a word out to the man. It says that he drove the man and the woman out of the garden. They were reluctant to go, the language shows us. They wanted to stay. They could see as they walked to the edge of the garden, as God was expelling them, they could see the death already that had fallen upon the world. The withering, the weeds, the darkness that was there, and God drove them out of the garden. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, angelic warriors, angelic beings, and a flaming, twisting sword, a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Man was expelled. Man was driven out. And man had no way to enter back into that garden, that paradise of God. Michael W. Smith has a song that says, "Go west, young man, when the evil go east." I don't know if it has a connection to these verses. Next time he's here in concert, I want to ask him. But the words apply. Go west, young man, when the evil goes east. And all of us today are living east of Eden. We're living in the place of sinful humanity, a fallen world, a broken down world. The gates of paradise as such are yet closed to man as far as an eternal consummation is concerned. I'd say that in the heart of every person, unless a person is possessed of evil, so that they desire darkness more than light, they enjoy evil more than good, that in the heart of every person it is a desire for peace, for serenity, for endless joy, for abundant blessing, for pure life. There's a desire somewhere in the heart of every person for that paradise, and that's the word we'd use, paradise. But there's only one way back to paradise. There's only one way back to the tree of life, and his name is Jesus. There's only one way back, and it's a person. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There is only one truth, and all other philosophies and religions are lies. There can be only one truth. And the truth is that Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring us back to God and restore us to paradise, to a heavenly world and a heavenly place. Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Whereby we must be saved. The urgency is there that not one of us forsake the Lord, that not one of us refuse the Lord because we go to a Christless eternity, to the fires of destruction. There's only one name by which we must be saved. It's the same urgency that Jesus had in John chapter 3 and verse 7 as he spoke to Nicodemus. And he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Some of our translations have the inflection in the original that it's the word ye or all of you must be born again. And there's a cry in the heart of God, and there's a cry in this house of God today that not one person that would hear the message of the gospel would be lost, that not one would reject it, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ, according to this book, is the only answer, is the only way for man to come back to the kingdom and paradise of God. Paradise. Now let's look at a few scriptures. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verses 19 to 24. Jesus gave an account of a certain rich man. The words that we're about to read do not carry the sense of a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. The kingdom of heaven is as. But it's an account of two men. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom were paradise. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Paradise or Hades, Abraham's bosom or hellfire. Now, it wasn't this man's riches that took him to Hades. It was his careless attitude toward the Lord, his disinterest in the salvation of God. And there he was in torment, and he cries out to Abraham, send Lazarus over that he could just dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in these flames. And Abraham said, there's a great gulf fixed between us. No one can cross this chasm. Once life is over, no one can cross. The decisions are final. And he said, well, Abraham, if Lazarus can't come, please, can you send Lazarus? Can you send Lazarus to my five brothers and their families to warn them? to tell them not to come to this terrible place, but to receive the salvation of God. And Abraham said, but they have the word of God. They have the word of God. They have the law and the prophets. They have the scriptures. And he said, no, but he said, Abraham, he pled, he said, but if one rise from the dead, if somebody comes back from the dead, surely they will believe. And you know what Abraham said? If they don't believe the word, neither will they believe if someone is raised from the dead. The miracle won't convince them if their heart is not open to the scriptures. There is no other word of salvation but this word of truth and this word of God that can save our souls and bring us into everlasting life, paradise, or Hades. In Luke chapter 23, as Jesus hung on the cross, there were two criminals, malefactors, men who were thieves who had committed violence. One was hanging on one side, the other on the other. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Christ, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. They knew this Christ. The name of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, was a household name through the length and breadth of the land. Everybody knew about him, that he was good, that he was kind, that he brought salvation, that he did no wrong. And as these two men hung on the cross beside him, one, the Bible says, cast in his teeth, insults, rejection, would not receive him. But the other saw his need, saw his sin in that hour, and surrendered and broke under the weight of his own sin. He saw Jesus Christ as the only salvation. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The confession of sin, the surrender, the repentance, the calling out on the Lord. And the Lord said, today you will be with me in paradise. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 mentions a time when he was caught up to paradise, to the third heaven. There are three heavens. There is the material heaven, the atmosphere that we live in, the atmosphere we breathe. Then the Bible speaks of the mid-heaven, which is the realm of the satanic warfare over the planet, principalities and powers, warfare in the heavenly realms. And then there's the third heaven, which is the heaven of heavens, which is the throne and residence of God. The Apostle Paul said, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one. He says, I was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise, and heard inexpressible words, he says, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He says, I saw things that at the present I am not permitted to speak. They're inexpressible words, the sights I saw. Paul, most likely this occurred in the time when he was stoned at Lystra, as recorded in Acts chapter 14. For the preaching of the gospel and the persecution of the Jews against him, they came and they began to stone the Apostle Paul. So he began his ministry to the Gentiles and began his ministry in the kingdoms of the earth. And it was so that when they would stone a person, they would try to make sure that they cast those stones at a person's head. They'd smash the head in, that person would die and fall and lose their life on the spot. And they came and they stoned the Apostle Paul and assured that he was dead. They did what they did with criminals and people they wanted to stone. They dragged his body out of the city so that it could be as a carcass for the wild beasts to feed on and the dogs. But as the believers stood about him, it says the believers just came and stood about him. And all of a sudden, the spirit of life came back into his body and he rose up and he became the great champion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was probably at that time where he left his body. He said, I was caught up into the third heaven. I was caught up into paradise. I saw things that are absolutely unspeakable and full of glory. He said, things I'm not even permitted yet to share. And then we have Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. To the churches, the Holy Spirit is calling. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him who overcomes, 1 John 5, 4 to 5 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? When we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, we are those overcomers. It's positional and it's practical. It's worked out in those who've had a true conversion. You can tell if somebody is truly born again because there's a practicality to their faith. They love Jesus. They love worship. They love prayer. They love the house of God. They love righteousness far more than anything else. They want to walk with God. And the promise is to the one who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In the beginning, man lived in paradise. Adam and Eve were created by God, walked with God in a perfect world of peace, no death, no struggle, no pain, no hardship. They walked with God in the beauty of Eden. And then paradise was lost, and man chose to rebel against God, and man chose his independent way and was expelled from the garden. But as we read on the beginning chapters of the Bible of paradise, we also read at the end of the book, in the book of Revelation, the final chapters of paradise once again, and how that paradise has been restored and regained for those who know the Lord. And one day, we will live in the paradise of God forever. Let's look at Revelation 21, 1 to 5. John the Beloved says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. We know that the Apostle Peter said, this world will burn with fire. This world will be purged with fire, and God will bring forth a fresh and renewed creation. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were no more, or had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle or dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. A new heaven and new earth, paradise restored. Revelation 22, 1 to 3. Final chapter of the book. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, as brilliant as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Each tree, many trees, trees of life, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the health of the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. These are the final pictures in the Bible. Paradise restored for those who love and walk with God and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior in this world. And in Revelation 22, John saw the holy city, saw the throne of God, the river. He said, I pictured it. There it was, a river that flowed, brilliant as crystal. He said there were streets in this city, and he's explaining it in human terms or as he saw it in vision. He said, I saw parks everywhere. I saw trees everywhere, and people were partaking of the fruit and living in the absolute blessing and perfection of God. In Genesis chapter 3, the gates of paradise were closed because of man's sin, barred and closed. And at the east of Eden, God put two cherubim, angelic beings, warriors that would protect the way to the tree of life. At the gate of Eden was a twisting, revolving sword, a sword of judgment. The fires of God burned there. And they were a warning to man, lest man would try and presume and break somehow into the garden. If man would try and barge into the garden, back to the tree of life, to try and live in that place, he would be cut down by the judgments of God. There's only one way that those gates would ever be opened, and that is if someone qualified to take the sword. If someone qualified to take the fires of God, that awful hatred of God against sin, and if someone qualified to take those punishments of God and those judgments of God, the way would be open once again. Adam and Eve living east of Eden. Can you imagine the heartache? Can you imagine the pain in their souls as they'd walk by those gates of Eden and remember what it was like in the beautiful perfection of God? And now they had a world of struggle and strife. Within their own family, one of their sons, Cain, killed his own brother. The remorse, the anguish, and yet in Adam and Eve was a living hope that one day those gates would be opened once again. Cain and Abel came by those gates. They stopped at the altar of Eden and they offered sacrifices, and Abel was the one who brought forth the bleeding sacrifice for the sin of his soul. He recognized his sinfulness. He said, I'm worthy of death. I'm worthy to die. I should come under the judgments of God. But he says, I bring the provision that God has made. I bring a bleeding lamb on my behalf. And in the miracle of God, my sin is imparted to this animal. And the animal dies in my place and I go free. Pointing, of course, to the cross of Christ, where Jesus Christ would take the sins of the whole world and die for us, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The righteous came to the gates of Eden. That's where they gathered to bring their offerings, to worship the Lord, to fellowship together. Those gates of Eden stayed there for many, many years, perhaps until 1650 years into human history, when the flood of Noah came to terminate a sinful world. And that ancient world was washed away. From Genesis chapter 3, nothing is heard of those gates of Eden for many, many years, for a few thousand years. But finally, as we come to the end of the Old Testament revelation in the book of the prophet Zechariah, we hear a sob on the pages of Zechariah and a father. Father God is weeping at the cost of sin. A father that's grieving over what it will take to bring man back to God, to restore man, to pay the price of man's sin. And he says these words, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Awake, O sword, against the great shepherd of the sheep. Awake, O sword, against the man who is my fellow, my companion. Awake, O sword, against the man who is my closest friend. In fact, my dearly beloved son, smite the shepherd. And on the cross of Calvary, the sword fell. The fires of God's judgment against sin burned. And the Son of God was cut down for our transgressions. The sun withdrew its shining. 12 noon till 3 p.m. as Christ hung on the cross, the sun withdrew its shining. The world fell dark. The Son of God endured the most indescribable agony, the most unspeakable suffering, because he not only died the horrific death of crucifixion, but he bore the sins of the whole world in himself, and he bore the judgments of God, the awful hatred of God against sin. And beyond that, he bore our sicknesses and pains, the Bible says. They came upon him as well. Jesus Christ died the most horrific death any man could ever die. And then 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when the sacrifice had been offered, the wrath of God had been poured out, Jesus Christ gave that cry, "It is finished. It is finished." The Bible says the earth shook and the graves of saints were opened and rocks split apart. And then there was a silence. And if you listen closely, you could hear the creak of ancient hinges as the gates of paradise swung open, never to be closed again. I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. My mother tells me of a song that was sung by the believers in Germany and Poland as she was a child. When she was a child, my mother turned 94 a couple weeks ago. When she was a child living in Germany, Poland area, when a believer died and passed on to glory, the family and friends and believers would accompany alongside the casket. And as they would make their way to the burial plot, these are the words they would sing. Paradise, paradise, how is your fruit so sweet? When we will be under the trees of life, it will seem to us as if we are dreaming. Bring me, Lord, to the paradise. Let me go, all that I may see Jesus. My soul is filled with longing, him to embrace forever and stand before his throne. Let me go, all that I may see Jesus. My soul is filled with longing, him to embrace forever and stand before his throne. That was the verse, paradise, paradise, how is your fruit so sweet? When we will be under the trees of life, it will seem to us as if we are dreaming. Bring me, Lord, to the paradise. As we close out this morning, I want to turn to Revelation chapter 7. And I trust these words will be in our heart today. Everyone in this place to say afresh, Lord, bring me to the paradise. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, that our hearts would be softened toward the Lord and there would be no rejection of the Lord here today. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. Beautiful words that relate to our life in heaven once again. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the ones who've come out of the battlefields of earth, out of the trials, out of the suffering, out of the pain, out of the hardship, out of the persecution, out of the warfare. In my evaluation, there's no reference here to some supposed 7-year tribulation at the end of the age or a 3.5-year tribulation. He's speaking of the entire Christian age, the entire New Testament era. An era where the church is persecuted, where the saints are downtrodden, where they endure the fires of affliction, endure the hatred and hostility of a world that's against Christ, and they endure the battles and the trials and the perfecting of their faith. He said, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Hallelujah. Bring me, Lord, to the paradise. We used to sing a hymn when I was a child, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. How many this morning say, "Lord, bring me to the paradise. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, remember me." The surrender of our hearts, opening of our hearts to the Lord, every person today. As we come to the end of the service and begin to sing Amazing Grace once again today, why don't you say to those words to the Lord, "Lord, bring me to your paradise. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." There's a day coming when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. No more hunger, no more pain, no more sickness, no more death, no more struggle. We'll be forever in the paradise of God. Go west, young man. Go west, young lady, when the evil goes east. Return to the tree of life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's worship together.